Our sermon text this morning comes today not from Philippians, but we'll be turning back to the Old Testament to look at the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And just to give a little bit of the context here, we are diving into an episode in the life of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, as he is at what we will see, perhaps one of the darkest points, most difficult situations in his life. It may not seem like that at first, but it'll make sense in a few minutes. And so let's give attention now to God's word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he'd put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is God's word. Let's pray that he gives us understanding of it. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to open our ears to the wonderful things that you've granted us in your word. Though we have come here to know you better, we confess that our hearts and our minds are often turned away from you by the cares of this world. Please set our hearts on you and assure us of your grace this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So kids, this time when we read God's word, when we hear about what God has taught us through the Bible, is not just a time for the grown-ups, for your parents, but it's a time for you. And I think this passage out of the Bible, out of the Old Testament, has some pretty special and helpful things to tell you. Have there ever been any times that you've been afraid? Has there ever been something you were really scared of? Maybe you're scared of the dark, or you're scared of bugs or dogs or, who knows, something else like that. There's a lot of things in the world to be scared of, right? But what helps you when you're afraid? What's the most helpful thing you can think of when something's scaring you? I bet I know one thing that helps a lot. What about when somebody's there with you, especially when it's your mom or your dad who's there to help you out when you're feeling afraid? I know that helped me when I was a kid. Well, it may not have seemed like it to you, but in this passage of the Bible, Jacob was probably very, very afraid. He was running away from his home and leaving everything that he ever had behind. In fact, he was actually running away for his life. It's pretty scary. But God came to Jacob, and he said to him, I am going to be with you. It's like your mom or dad being with you when you're scared. And that was going to be comforting and helpful to Jacob in this time of fear. But you know, God has actually come to us and promised that he would be present with us in an even better way. God's come to be with us through his son, Jesus, through his son who died in our place, who was raised again from the dead, so that he could get rid of all our fears, everything you're scared of, everything that makes you worried. Jesus has conquered over it, and he's with you. And so whenever you're afraid or or feeling scared of something, yeah, it's great when your mom and dad can be there. But remember that God himself can be with you in those times of fear. And if you trust in his son, he's conquered everything that can make you afraid. He's won the battle against it. And that should be really encouraging. But you kids, you may not know it, but we adults too have a lot of things in life that we're afraid of. Sometimes for us, pressures at work, relationships with others, situations at home can create a great deal of tension and make life feel like a constant worry, constant anxiety. Sometimes life feels out of control. So what on earth does a dream about a ladder from 4,000 years ago have to say to us about all that? It's a fair question, and hopefully we will unpack that today. But as I've noted already, here in this passage, we find Jacob at probably the low point of his life. He's probably afraid of everything going on, afraid of the future that looks utterly bleak. Yet God comes here to Jacob and promises his presence with him. And God's promise turns Jacob's fear of life, fear of the future, into a new fear. Turns it into a fear of God, a trust in him. Yet God has come to us in even better ways than that. He has done greater things, promised his presence to us in greater ways that should cast out all our fear. And so we are going to unpack that point today through three main points. First, we're going to be looking at the problem, Jacob's problem, and our problem. Second, we want to look at God's promise, which is really the heart of this passage and where we'll spend most of our time. And then third, we're going to look at our purpose. But first then, the problem. And here, we meet Jacob at what's the biggest problem of his life. It may not look like it, but Jacob is actually running away from his home and running for his life. You see, back at home, where he lived, Jacob was a schemer. Jacob was not the firstborn son in his family. And as a result, he was not going to inherit all the blessings and the birthright of his family. But Jacob wanted those things. And so he did all the scheming he could to get them. Jacob swindled the birthright away from his older brother Esau by trading him a pot of stew for it. But then he wanted more. He wanted to get the blessing from his father Isaac. And so he lied to him, pretended to be Esau, and got that blessing. Jacob was ready to do whatever it took, lying and scheming, to get what he wanted. Jacob was a schemer. But now Jacob's on the run. He's leaving his home behind. He's leaving his very wealthy, growing family behind. But worse than all of that, Jacob is actually leaving God's promise behind. This is what would have been especially confusing to Jacob at this point in his life. You see, Jacob had done all that scheming and lying and trickery not just to get a comfortable and easy life. He had been striving to get the very blessing of God, the blessing that God had promised to his grandfather Isaac, to his father Isaac, and then that should have passed on to him, even though he stole it. Yet, despite all Jacob's efforts, all the striving and scheming, everything he had worked for, he's now lying out in the dark, lying in the wilderness as he heads away from home. It seems as though everything has been lost. And to get at this point, we need to remember what that promise that God gave to Abraham actually meant. See, this blessing was first of all a promise to Abraham that God would make his family into a great nation. But if you look at Jacob, here he is with no wife and thus no prospect of ever having any children. God promised to Abraham's family that he would make them a blessing to all the families of the earth. And if you read the few chapters of Genesis that lead up to this one, well, Jacob's been a blessing to nobody. But perhaps even more striking at this point is the fact that God promised to give to Abraham and to his family the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, as a possession, as their land. But at this point in Jacob's life, he is actually leaving Canaan, heading right out of it. The very first verse of our text says that he's heading to the city called Haran. And if you were reading the book of Genesis up to this point, that city's known for one thing to this point. That city is the place that Abraham left in order to get to the promised land. Jacob is actually rewinding the promise to Abraham. like a video cassette. It's all going backwards. It's all being undone. Jacob had done everything in his power to get the blessing of God. He had done all that he could to strive to earn that. Yet for all that striving, he lost everything. There are times, too, in our lives when the floor falls out from under us, when everything seems to fall to pieces like it did for Jacob. For all our hard work and striving, everything seems to just fall apart. Maybe your relationships with a family member, with a friend, have utterly fallen to pieces, have been broken apart. Where there used to be intimacy and joy, there is now tension, anger, bitterness. If you struggle with sickness, unexpected disease, just all the pain and the fear and the worry that disease can bring into our lives. Maybe you've lost your job or you're afraid you're going to lose it. We lose this financial security, the stability that a positive bank account can offer to life. We lose the purpose and the meaning that work can often give to us in life. There are all kinds of fearful situations, all kinds of worrisome things that life brings to us. Like Jacob, we also have problems. Yet deeper and more significant than all these problems that encounter us in life like this is actually a fault that we share in common with Jacob. You see, we so often lead our lives striving and grasping at God's blessing, just like Jacob did. And we do it in our own terms. Hopefully we're not lying and stealing to get at these things that we're longing for, things that we're hoping for. Yet we do work hard to make our relationships hold together, to keep our work stable, to have our families in a good place. And those are good things. Don't get me wrong. Yet how are we striving for these things in life, the things we want to secure? So often, too often, our striving and our efforts are in our own strength. Too often we grasp at the blessings of this life on our own terms, on the basis of our own abilities, and not in dependence on God's grace. Yet for all of Jacob's grasping and striving like us at this point, We see him here lying down to rest at sunset, this sunset as David lies down to rest is actually the beginning of a 20-year-long exile that Jacob was entering into. And the detail that he's lying down here at sunset might seem like an extraneous detail at this point, but if you were to turn ahead in Genesis a few chapters out to Genesis 32, God would at that point meet Jacob a second time. And that second time, very strikingly, at sunrise, as Jacob was entering back into the promised land. This movement from sunset to sunrise shows us that Jacob is heading into the long, dark night of exile, away from God's promise. Yet even as Jacob was heading out into the dark night of exile, God comes to him and confronts his fears with an entirely unexpected promise. And here we come to the second point, of really the focal point of our time here together, where we need to unpack God's promise to Jacob. As Jacob is on the run, God delivers him this promise through a dream, a rather famous dream. We all know about Jacob's ladder. Yet strikingly, this dream is perhaps actually a vision of a staircase, better translated that way than as a ladder. And on that staircase, the angels of God are ascending and descending, going up and down between heaven and earth. And there's God in the dream, standing at the top of the staircase. But what is this dream vision actually communicating to Jacob? What's the point? And through this vision, God was showing to Jacob his intimate connection, his intimate concern about everything that was happening on earth. God is standing in heavenly glory, and here we see Jacob lying in the dirt with a rock for a pillow. If it were up to us, if it were up to Jacob, we'd probably be tempted to think that God is totally out of the picture, totally disconnected from everything that's going on here. But God comes in this dark moment to remind Jacob that he is intimately connected in everything that is going on. God is sending his messengers to the earth, receiving messages from them. He is concerned about what's happening in the lives of his people. And it's at this point that God reiterates to Jacob the promise that he gave to Abraham. God promises Jacob that he's going to give to him that promised land, even as Jacob is heading out of it, running away from it. God promises Jacob that his descendants are going to be numerous as the dust of the earth. Even though, like I said, Jacob doesn't even have a wife or much prospect of having children anytime soon. And God promises Jacob, again, surprisingly, that he will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. These are the exact blessings, if we remember, that Jacob had done all his scheming, all his lying, all his striving to get. But it's critical to note at this point that this blessing, it's coming here at God's initiative. It's coming here because God has poured it out on Jacob, not because Jacob went and got it for himself. The very nature of Jacob's dream emphasizes that point. That staircase between heaven and earth, this isn't a staircase that Jacob built, that he put together to reach up to God, almost an echo of the Tower of Babel in some ways, where man actually did try to build his way to get to God. But here we see God built the way down to be with his people, that he came down to pour out his blessings on his servants. God is the one who makes the link between heaven and earth. And he does it on his own initiative. And that's good news for people like you, like me, who tend to think that our connection to God is based on our own efforts, on our own striving. Like Jacob, we too receive blessings from God, not by our own efforts, but by his gracious provision. And that should come as good news to people who get all too bogged down trying to make life just work out. We lead our lives intently focused on ensuring that we get what we want, what we need. We're striving so often for that. I mean, isn't that at the very heart of the American dream, right? Work hard, make the sacrifices you need to make, and things are going to work out. You're going to get what you need. We can easily Christianize that same message too, right? Do the right things, be engaged in all the right spiritual activities, and God's going to bless you. It's simple, it's done. Yet that is so deceptive because it is so based on our own efforts, not on the grace of God. And God shows us in this text that his blessings, that his grace, come at his initiative, not at ours. And that should change the way that we think, should change the way that we act. If God's blessing is a gift, it means that we can't earn it. There's no way, there's nothing that we can do to manipulate God to get what we want out of him. It doesn't work. But if God's blessing is a gift, it also means that we need to respond to him for the good things he's given us in such gratitude and thanks, giving him worship and honor, striving more and more every day to know him, to know how gracious and generous he is, because we haven't got anywhere close to plumbing the depths of God's grace to us. Yet God's grace, as amazing as this is not the only thing that he promised to Jacob at this moment of darkness. We also see that God promised to Jacob that he would be with him. He made the promise of his presence. And this is really the unique part of the promise God makes to Jacob. You see it there in verse 15 of our text. He promises to be with him, to protect him, and then again to bring him back to the promised land one day. And that promise of God's presence with Jacob is really foundational for all of this. This is an unimaginable blessing, really, in Jacob's life. He's lost everything. He's utterly alone. Yet God has come to him and said, I will be with you. Yet God's presence with Jacob has a purpose. God's presence with him was to protect him, to preserve him. As Jacob was out in this 20-year-long exile away from home. Your translation might say in this verse, I will keep you wherever you go, which is perfectly fine. But this word keep regularly has the connotation, the sense of protection, of preservation. It can be even used as a military word to guard a city. This is a strong word that God is going to protect Jacob, to guard him from all the troubles that could come his way in the years to come. God is with his people, and he is with them to guarantee their security, to guarantee their well-being. And God's presence would prove to be a great comfort to Jacob in an incredibly difficult season. If you know Jacob's story, the next 20 years were going to be immensely frustrating, immensely trying, immensely troubling. Yet God would be with him to preserve him through it. But God's presence and his protection of his people today is all the greater and an amazing help to us in our times of struggle and of anxiety and fear. Some of you might think that sounds a little bit trite. Sounds a little bit like patting you on the shoulder and saying, God's with you, it's going to be all right. But so how is it really that God's presence with us, his people, is a help? In order to unpack that, I think it's helpful to us to look through some other passages from Scripture where God promises his presence with his people in even the darkest of times. If we turn to, and you don't need to turn there, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, God tells the prophet Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. See, Jeremiah was going to be radically opposed by the civil authorities of Jerusalem in so many ways, yet God tells him, "I am going to be with you. Don't be afraid." Or in Judges 6:16, God tells Gideon, the judge, "I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites." If you know anything about Gideon, the one thing he should be known for is that he was a total coward. Gideon was a wimp, and God came to him and said, "I will be with you. I will strengthen you to win this battle." And even more striking, in Exodus 3:12, God came to Moses and said, "I will be with you." As Moses was going to go and confront Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the entire world, and demand of him the impossible, "Let my people go. Let Israel be free." God's presence with his people was to be an amazing help in all kinds of difficulties, in all kinds of situations that seemed insurmountable. But perhaps the problem of understanding how God's presence can be a help to us can be perhaps illustrated by situations in our own lives. There's two ways that someone's presence can be a help to us in our struggles. First of all, someone's presence with us can be a comfort to us. Many of us, even adults, struggle with different situations of fear, sometimes totally irrational fears. Maybe you're out in the pitch dark and suddenly feel afraid of things that you know objectively make no sense. Yet when somebody is there with you in that fearful place, in that fearful situation, it can be a comfort. Even if a dog is with you there, it can rest your fears. And that's a wonderful thing, but I think God's presence with us, yes, is a comfort, but it's even better than that. God's presence with us can do even more. And think about it this way. When I was a kid, one time I was reaching for a ball behind a bush, and little did I know, I had stepped into a bee's nest. There were bees swarming all over, stinging me everywhere. Naturally, I was utterly terrified. And so I bolted into my house, and there was my mom. And my mom was there, and that was a great comfort to me. But it was better than that, because my mom could actually help me. She could kill the bees that were swarming all over me. She could help my bee stings. She could ask my dad to get rid of that bee's nest. Her presence with me, yes, was a comfort, but her presence was even better because she could help me with my struggles, with the trials that I was facing. And I think this is how we need to think about God's presence with us. Yes, he comforts us in our trials. We don't want to forget that. But God's presence is better than that because God can actually do something about the struggles that we are in, about the trials that we face. Even if our situation has never changed, God can turn it to good, can use it for his good purposes. And God has, in our lives, poured out his presence, reminded us of his presence with us in an amazing way through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see God's presence in Christ in a really striking way in the first chapter of John's Gospel. There at the end of chapter 1 of John, we see Jesus engaged in this conversation with a man named Nathanael. And through the course of this dialogue, Jesus reveals to Nathanael that he knew everything about him. Naturally, Nathanael's rather astonished because he's never met him before. But Jesus tells him he's going to see even more amazing things than Jesus' amazing knowledge. And this is the critical point. This is really where you want to hone in. Here's what Jesus says to him that is going to be so amazing. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The angels of God ascending and descending, not on a staircase, not on a ladder, but on the Son of Man, on Jesus himself. The point that Jesus was making to Nathanael is that he was going to see something very like Jacob's dream, but it was going to be better. Jesus was pointing out to him that he is the very fulfillment of everything that Jacob's dream meant. Jesus is the greatest link between heaven and earth. He is God himself come down to be with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the greatest ever manifestation of God's grace sent down from heaven. He has come to bring us salvation from God's throne. And that is a salvation that is not earned by human striving, but poured out by God's grace on us. And Jesus makes possible God's presence with us, his people, forever. He has promised to be with us to the end of the age. He has poured out his Spirit to dwell in our hearts. But what's even better, what's even more, is the fact that Jesus pours out all these blessings on God's people as one who actually knows our troubles and our trials. Jesus' presence with us meant giving up the joys and the glories of heaven that he had with his Father to come and to be with us and to face the fearful things we face. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head at night, except perhaps on the rocks that he too found, like Jacob. Jesus, his family members died. He didn't have a stable job. In fact, his enemies were constantly looking for ways to kill him. But even greater than that is the fact that Jesus' presence with us meant giving up the perfect peace he had with God the Father in order that he might be crucified and suffer that greatest loss, that greatest fear that we all deserve, the wrath of a holy God. But he did this so that he might once and for all cast away all our fears. And the writer of the Hebrews picks this up in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. In those verses, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children," that's us, "since we share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." That is, Jesus became a man, became a human being like you and like me. He became present with us. But why did he do it? The writer continues, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus' presence with us and his suffering in our place was to cast out all our fears through casting out the fear of death, that greatest fear that we all face. Ignore it sometimes, shove it down low, but that fear often remains in our hearts and our lives. Yet Jesus has conquered that, the greatest of fear. He's conquered the grave. And how could he not also deliver us from all our smaller fears that we struggle with day after day, week after week, in so many ways? Jesus knows the hardships and the fears that we all face. And he is a Savior who's able to do something about it by his presence with us. God is present with us in greater ways than he was with Jacob. And this promise of God's presence, it requires that we respond in a similar way to Jacob. And so we need to examine briefly here now at the end, examine our purpose. When we looked at Jacob's problem, we saw that he had a lot to fear. But now Jacob's fear of the future has been transformed into a fear of God. When Jacob says, "How awesome is this place?" That word awesome could even be translated dreadful, fearful, terrifying. This place is full of fear. But the fear of God, not the fear of the future and all the troubles life brings. And this proper response that Jacob offers to God, motivated by this new fear, this new trust in him, is a response of worship. So how does Jacob worship God? Well, we see a few things. First of all, he stands up this rock and makes a pillar. And if you're confused by that, don't worry. You're not alone. Commentators on the book of Genesis are also confused by that. But one thing seems clear through what Jacob is doing with this stone pillar. There's lots of ways that this pillar is described that echo the description of the staircase from Jacob's dream. Jacob is actually setting up this pillar as a reminder, as a memorial to the dream that God had revealed to him. It shows us that Jacob believed God's promise. In fact, we see that in the way that Jacob names this place. He calls it Bethel, which means the house of God. Jacob actually believes God's promise, that God is in this place, that God is with him. And Jacob also responds to God through a vow of devotion. And this vow is an expression of trust that bound Jacob to obey God, to honor him, as God fulfilled his promise to him. Now, this vow may come off a little bit odd to you, if you're anything like me. When I first read it, it looks like Jacob is trying to twist God's arm. They're like, God, if you do this, then here's what I'll give you. As if he's trying to entice God to help him. But that's not the right way to read this at all. Remember, Jacob has just expressed amazing fear of God. So it's quite unlikely that all of a sudden he's turned and is trying to figure out how to manipulate God. And when we look at vows through the Old Testament, we see that these vows are an expression of trust in which a worshiper would offer to God a response as they expected God's goodness, his blessings, and the fulfillment of his promises to them. This wasn't done to force God. This was done out of anticipation of God's fulfillment of his promises. And now, we can't unpack all the different features of Jacob's vow as we think about what this really means for us. But Jacob's promise to tithe, to give a tenth of all he has, is something worth reflecting on today as we think about our own struggles with fear, with worry, with all the troubles that life can bring. Jacob, out of his fear of God, promised to give to him a tenth of everything that he had. But remember, Jacob made this promise at a moment when he has absolutely nothing. Maybe that seems easier to make that promise, but one day Jacob would have a lot to give to God. Yet this sort of financial generosity, this sort of giving to God out of what God has given to his people, really does target one of the greatest areas of fear, of worry, and anxiety in our own hearts, does it not? We often lead our lives grasping at financial security, grasping at stability in life through our bank accounts. Yet, in response to God's grace, we, his people, are called to generosity, to give to him, to give to our neighbors. And here Jacob offers to God a tenth. We've received far greater things than Jacob received. Should we not be even more generous, even more grateful? The amount of our giving to God may vary depending on our situations in life. But God's promise to be with us, his promise to guard us and preserve us wherever we are in life, should cast out all our fears of financial instability, of economic downturns. This isn't a call to stop caring about your money and just throw it to the wind, but instead a call to trust in God as we are generous to him and to his people. The right response to God's grace is not to grasp at our resources and hoard everything for ourselves, but instead to respond in generous, worshipful dedication to our God who has given so much more to us. And the same is true of the costliness of our worship and all the other areas of life. Whether it's giving our money, our time, our attention, whatever it may be, the worship of God is costly. But it is so good. It is the right response to his amazing grace in our lives. We can't deny that life is full of worries. We face losses of dramatic proportions that often give us great anxiety and turmoil. It makes it hard to turn outward to give to others. But God is with us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And his presence is sufficient to cast out all our fears, all our worries. whatever they may be. And so in him, we have a motive. We have a confident ground for leading a generous life of worship and giving to our God. And so now, as the elders and deacons come forward, let's pray that God would apply this to our hearts. Our Father, we praise you for graciously choosing to dwell with people as wretched as us. Your love and kindness are astounding, far beyond what we could dream up for ourselves. Please forgive us for the ways our hearts turn to grasp at blessing ourselves. Lord, forgive us for the ways we tremble in fear of what the world brings our way. We thank you for casting out all our fears. And so help us now to live our lives trusting in you, depending on you, not being defined by the troubles that come upon us, but being a people who remember your precious presence and respond to it in obedient worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.